You know, there's no doubt the more technologically sophisticated we become, the more we crave anonymity. And you can't even go buy a piece of clothing today without the retailer saying, can I have your email address? You know, can a little tip to all the retailers? No, leave us alone. We just want to be kept to ourselves. Now, I know you promised that, oh, look, we send you your receipt, but we also know there's a lot of spam mail that comes with that. But we crave this anonymity. We want to kind of like, because if we're anonymous, we don't have accountability. It's perfect setup in that way. And so we live in this culture that's kind of driven that way. It reminds me of the story I heard of a lady that arrived late for church. That would never happen here, but she arrived late for church and asked the head usher, could she be seated on the front row? And the usher said, I'm happy to take you there, but you don't want to sit on the front row because our pastor is really boring and he'll put you to sleep and that may be embarrassing to you. And she said, sir, do you know who I am? And he responded, no, ma'am, I do not. She said, I am the pastor's mother. The man dropped his head in embarrassment and then looked up at her and said, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she responded, no, I do not. And he said, thank God, and walked off. But here's the thing about Jesus and about the Bible that, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of money today trying to discover themselves. Kathy and I know someone that went and took 6 months off work to travel Indonesia and you know, different places around the world on a self-discovery. Left his wife and kids for 6 months on a self-discovery. And in talking to him when he got back, we said, you know, did you find yourself? You know, was self somewhere overseas somewhere? And he said, no, I'm just as confused now as I was before I went. And yet all that energy, but when you look at the Bible, for everyone that's looking for God somewhere, maybe you're here this morning, you're going, you know, I don't quite get it. Is all religions, are they all the same? Do all roads lead to Rome? You know, how does it all work? The Bible actually gives us the blueprint, because the way to discover God is to look at the life of Jesus. It's kind of like a textbook to show us this is what it's like to become a follower of Jesus. And the story I want to share hopefully will be an encouragement to you today about discovering and reaffirming who God sees us as. One day, Jesus and his dirty dozen are in the north of Jerusalem, right outside a small place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, I've got a picture of Caesarea Philippi, which I'll throw up on the screen. It's a Roman city built within the borders of Israel on a hill overlooking these shrines. It was known as one of the most pagan cities, and theologians say that the disciples in heading there would have had a fair bit of fear about going to this region. Not only that, but you'll see in it there's a doorway painted over here, or an entrance. And littered all through the cliff face, there are these altars that were built to people's different gods. And right behind this cathedral here, there's an opening to a cave. A river ran out of that. And they actually believed that that was the mouth or the entrance to hell itself. And so hell came in and out of that. And it kind of gives, if you can keep that in mind, all built on a huge rock. Keep that in mind as we dive into this story that really unpacks a journey of discovery and who Jesus is and who we are. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In other words, Jesus comes to his disciples and says, okay, let's take a poll. You know, what's the word on the street? Who do people think that I am? I mean, you've got to be pretty confident to ask you people that. You know, by the way, you know, imagine this morning if I jumped up and said, hey, I want to know, who do people say I am? I don't know whether I could have enough confidence to know that everyone's going to say something positive. You know, but Jesus gets up there and he says, look, I want to hear what the word on the street is. And the disciples respond, well, some say you're John the Baptist and some say that you're Elijah and Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. They all think that you're somewhat mystical and spiritual, but that's about it. We can't really identify anything else about that. And here's what's quite sobering about that little verse is that a lot of people who claim to have a faith in Christ actually sit in this space where we start a journey of discovering who Jesus is, but kind of think that the whole journey was just the start of the journey. And so we stay in this space. I talk to people all the time that say, yeah, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. So who's Jesus to you? Well, he's kind of like one of many gods and, you know, many faces of the same thing. And so we stay in this peripheral crowd where Jesus goes to his disciples. That's the dirty dozen and the ones beyond that were with him and says, well, who do people say I am? Well, and no one could really get any clarity around it. Now, here's what I love about the question Jesus asked. Because, you know, the Bible is full of tensions. It's full of things that say one thing, like forgiveness versus consequences. It's kind of like, if I'm forgiven, why is the pain still here? It's kind of like this tension. But there's another one here when it comes to people's attitude toward us. You know, we often speak in a way that says, you know, we shouldn't care what other people think. You know, who cares if people think that about us? But the truth be told, we do care. You know, Kathy and I are right in the middle of what we're calling a road show, which is where we go to every region in Australia and visit our pastors, and we get small groups together and, you know, hang out times and share with them about the future of our movement. And we're off to Victoria straight after church this morning, and then Sydney, and I love it. But here's the truth: I want them all to like me. I don't want to come away saying, they hated me. I mean, I lay in bed when I know someone's a bit ticked at me, one of my pastors, I lay in bed at night going, what don't they like about me? How can they be so wrong? I'm a nice guy. Kathy, tell me I'm a good man, will you? It ruins me. I mean, we want to be liked. Let me show you a couple of quick verses in Scripture. Luke 6:26. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Okay. Proverbs 29:26, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Galatians 1:10, am I saying this now to win the approval of people or God? Am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. So the Bible's really clear. We shouldn't be obsessed with what people think about us. True? But then on the flip side, let me give you some other verses. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. 2 Corinthians 8, and Paul was vigilant that he not be discredited in his handling of money for the poor. Romans 15:1, each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. Okay, so woe to those who want people to think well of them. Be good to your neighbor and speak well of them and build them up. So where do we? I'm stuck in the middle. I don't want to be the guy that says, I don't care what people think, because I do care. But I don't want to care so much that it dictates my life. And sometimes we have this tension. But I think this story kind of unpacks it a little bit for us when it comes to identity. Because this Jesus is asking the question, who do people think that I am? So maybe instead of us asking, do people like me or do people not like me? Maybe the question should be, do we care what people think about Jesus in me? So maybe the question is a little bit more about, if I'm living a life following Christ, that should be what people are attracted to, not my personality, not the fact that I'm a really nice guy, but it should be the special aspect of my life that they can't quite put their finger on, which makes them think, you know what, there's something awesome about that guy. You see, the way this plays out at work, it should be what people are attracted to you and I about isn't the fact that we're the life of the office. Man, when we get there, we got joke after joke, and everyone, they're so good. That's nice, but that's you. Maybe what should attract people is the fact that you don't get caught into gossip about your boss. When others get around the water cooler and go, man, if I was running this company, you know what I'd do? You know, you don't get drawn into that. Maybe you don't clock off early. Maybe you don't steal from your boss. And that kind of makes people think there's something special about that man or that woman. That is Jesus in us. And maybe we should be more concerned about the Jesus that people see in us being attracted to that Jesus or being opposed to that Jesus that's in us. Maybe the reason we want people to not like us isn't because of our personality, but because it's of our values. Maybe because we're value driven to love our wife or to love our kids or to speak well or to act with integrity, it actually causes people to think, oh, he's such a goody two shoes. I mean, he won't drink himself under the table. Let's go with the guys who will. Maybe it's the value of who Christ is in your life that gets people to like you or to not like you. So when Jesus jumps up and says, who do people say that I am? He wasn't trying to take a poll and go, yeah, am I accepted by everyone? Will my CD sales still go through the roof? I mean, I really want to feel valued. He was just wanting to say, do people see God in my life? And his first initial response is people go, well, we know that you got something special, but that's as far as we really know. Then in verse 15, he says this. Then he asked them, this is directly to the Dirty Dozen, but who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? I think it's one of life's biggest questions, isn't it? Like, who do people actually say God is? Who do people actually think Jesus is? And getting this question right is both the quintessence of salvation and the starting point of a lifelong journey. We are saved when we come to know and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but that's only the beginning of the relationship with Him. Knowing God as He really is paramount to finding out why He made us and who He means for us to be. And then in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being, but now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, now think again, context of Caesarea Philippi, the cliff face, the cave that they thought went to the entrance of hell, all the shrines built into the cliff faces there. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, standing in front of the big cliff face, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Kind of gives a little bit of context to what Jesus was illustrating for the disciples with that background drop behind him. And our future is only mapped out based on what we believe about the nature of God and His disposition toward us, which is why this question is so important for each and every one of us. Who do we say Jesus actually is? Are we in the crowd that kind of says, well, I think He's kind of God, I'm not quite sure about this whole deal? Or do we find that we have this understanding that He actually is the Savior and the Son of the living God? And what we think about Jesus is foundational to what we think about ourselves. When Simon correctly identified who Jesus was, Jesus identified who Simon was. I tell you now that your name's Peter. You know what I love about this is that the name Simon actually means reed, R-E-E-D. So when you think of a reed, a swamp, when you think of blowing in the wind, you think of something that's tall, thin, hollow, not a lot of substance to it, and when the wind blows, it bends. If there was a pin-up poster child for the temperament of a sanguine, it would be Peter. If you've done your personality profile or your leadership profile, you know, that tells you whether you're a choleric, a sanguine, and all different varieties, or tells you whether you have a personality or if you don't. And for the sanguine is the ultimate people's person. I mean, I'm here, man. The party is starting right now because moi is here. And so, you know, when they're with people, you make people feel good about yourself. You've always got a joke. You light up the room. You love people to the point where people's opinion really matters to you. So you're kind of, you know, fostering approval from people all the time. Well, this is Peter down to a T. This is the way he was designed. And as you read through scripture, he is always the guy that says something, then thinks about it later. How many sanguines would be in the room this morning? You'll know, because sanguine right now would be on the chair going, that's me. Oh yeah, that's me. Any sanguines? One. Liars. Here's what I love about Jesus. when he looks at any of us, he sees two people. He sees the way you are, and he sees the way you will be. He sees your starting point, and he sees your end point. You know, there's two demands. When you become a follower of Christ, there's two demands God puts upon us. The first one is, follow me. First thing Jesus said to the disciples, follow me, and I'm going to make you a fishers of men. And the second statement is, make you. So the first one is, follow me. It's a demand that God says, you want to be all in this, then follow me. But the second promise is one that he says, and I'll make you. Some of us have started the follow me process, but you're going to be encouraged this morning because God sees two people in you. He sees the one that says, follow me, the one that's insecure, the one that's broken, the one that's got so much garbage, but he also sees, and I will make you. He sees the one that you're becoming. And the Bible says he looks into the eyes of Simon, who has this great revelation, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, so profound that Jesus goes, wow, man did not tell this to you, Simon, because you are not the sharpest tool in the shed. You wouldn't have got this on your own. This has come from heaven itself. A revelation that helps you this morning to understand that I see you as you are. You are Simon, but I see you for what you're going to be, and I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. I'm going to transform you from a reed who's blown easily in the wind to a rock in whom I will build my church upon. And for you and I this morning, I want to remind you, because a lot of us get into the follow me stage, but we forget that God is in the make me stage. That God never gives up making us into something. So to every husband that has ever failed as a husband or as a dad, for every wife that's ever felt like, man, my shame and my past keeps defining who I am today, God is in the make me business. And I wonder this morning how many of us have stopped seeing who it is that God has called us to be. We're not there yet. We're still a work in progress, but that's where we're heading. And Jesus looks into Simon and goes, you know what? I see who you are. Man, you are a reed that's kind of blown all over the place. But I also see who God's going to make you, and you're going to become a rock. You know, it's a challenge to every mum and dad that we don't only see our kids for what they are now. And we've all had difficult seasons with our children, and it's really hard when your kids are going through a difficult season and you're getting phone call after phone call from the school and suspensions, and I'm just a bit of self-healing right now coming out. And all this stuff, expulsions and... List goes on. Let me go. To not classify your kids as they are. Well, you're just this. You've always just done that. Why can't you be like other people? And we so easy to lose sight of what God's called them to be. And Jesus looks into Simon and goes, you know what? You're Simon now. You're a little bit of a reed now. But I see you definitely one day becoming a rock. Simon's confession of Jesus' identity. Then Jesus gave him a confession to make about his own identity. Before I was Simon, now I'm a rock. Suddenly Peter had hope. Suddenly Peter had a future. Suddenly Peter went through this name change over his life. And then Jesus goes on in that same verse and he says this, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. Think about the picture of Caesarea Philippi, the big mouth of the river, the gates of hell, what you consider is where all hell comes out of, as an illustration. The gates of hell will not prevail. You know, when Jesus says, and upon this rock I'll build my church, he wasn't talking about 75 minutes on a Sunday morning. That church. Church is not something we just go to. Because here's the trouble. If you just go to church, then you can leave anytime. Jesus didn't die so that we would come to church. He died that we would become the church. And so when Jesus prophesies into Peter and he goes, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Two things. Peter became a builder of the early church, no doubt about it. But he was really talking about the revelation that Peter had, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was sent from God for humanity to find healing from its past and hope for its future. When he understood that, Jesus said, and on that revelation, on that understanding, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, that's what I'm going to build my church upon. And so for us, when it comes to our identity this morning, it's continually reminding ourselves, revisiting the fact that God, I am following you, but you are making me into someone. I may have messed up, I may be broken, I may have played up and let my family down and let myself down, but that doesn't stop the making process. Some of us feel like, well, you know what, I'm going this way, but I've messed up, and so I'm back at the start. It doesn't work that way. Jeremiah 18 says that we're like a piece of clay that's on the potter's wheel, and every now and then we get marred or broken or scarred in the hand of the potter. He doesn't throw the clay away and go, well, that was a waste of time. He just reshapes it into something else. And all of us are in that shaping process this morning. But what helps us get through isn't just trying harder. Well, I've just got to be gooder. I've got to be better. I've got to attend church more. I've got to do all these things. Maybe if I give a bit of money to Legacy, then maybe I'll be approved by God. It's coming back to the understanding that Jesus, you called me into this thing and you won't stop the making process. So if you're not going to stop making me, why would I want to stop the process myself? Well, why do I want to step out of it? Because I'm not finished. You're still shaping me into that person. And I wonder this morning that if we were to replace names, and if Jesus was to look at us this morning and go, you know what, you are whatever your name is right now, but you're going to become. I wonder what we would put in that second bracket for the person, for the characteristic that we believe God is shaping us into. I wonder whether we've ever taken enough time just to think about it. God, what do you see in me? Well, what does that finished product Ross look like? Well, I see you as Ross, which means horse. But I see you as, this is who I see you as, confident leader, healthy father, loving husband. I wonder if we spend a little bit more time filling in how God wants to finish us off looking like compared to all the moments that we failed that we tend to use to define us. Because we are so good at remembering what happens in here, but we're really, really slow on the uptake when it comes to seeing where God's taking us. And as the musicians come this morning, I wonder in our life, how many Simons are in this place? And maybe the inside of us is a little bit like that. We're a little bit still blown all over the place. We're emotions all over the place. You know, we're still relationally all over the place. But as God looks at us this morning, he looks beyond. He sees two people. He sees where you and I are at right now. He knows what's going on in our world. He sees the words that you said to your spouse or to your work colleague. He knows some of the times you look in the mirror and you criticize basically God for not getting you right. He sees all that. He sees the things that go through our mind like a video, the unhealthy images. He knows all of that. He knows the little late night sites that we've logged on to or visited. He knows that. He knows what goes through your head when you see someone who looks quite attractive walk by. He knows what's going on. It's not like God's going, you thought what? He knows. But he still looks at you and I and sees two people. He still sees, Ross, I see you the way you are now. You're broken, you're flawed, but I see what you're going to become. Our goal isn't to try harder. Our aim is to say, God, every day I've got to remind myself that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. and that only you can finish the heart transformation of me. Sure, I can do some practical things that we're not disqualifying that. But God, without this revelation, without this understanding that the actual Ross that I see right now that has so many shortcomings isn't the end product, then this is going to be a really long journey. And it kind of robs the joy of what the Christian life should be. The Christian life of discovery, the Christian life of being changed. You know, next week for baptisms, you'll see a great baptismal video next Sunday morning of a ex-NRL player down at our Tweed location that's recently given his heart to Christ and total life change. Next Sunday night, we've got, I think it's like 8 or 10 so far signed up, and a whole bunch of the people signed up are from a ministry called Mirakai, which helps kids get off addictions. And every Sunday night, they fill up that whole second row. They're screaming and yelling during church. It's awesome. So much fun. You got to wade through all the cigarette smokers. You come into church while they're all having one last cigarette before they come into church. It's so good. So good. And they've all signed up for baptisms over the last couple of months, given their hearts to Christ. And so hard not to see ourselves at this point. So hard to remind ourselves that God, I don't care how broken I am right now. I don't care what I've injected into my veins. I don't care what I've smoked, what I've looked at. You've still got a rock in sight for my life. You've still got somewhere you want to take me. And you know, for a lot of us, we probably don't have to face some of those issues, but ours are just as real. As we sung about, those waves of insecurity, those waves of negativity, those waves that tell us we're never measuring up are just as real. So my encouragement for us today, as it is for me, God, two things. Number one, you got to have people close enough to you who love you enough to tell you and remind you what God sees in you. You know, when Jesus said, hey, who do people say that I am? The peripheral. Well, you could be one of several people. We don't really know. But who was it? His close confidant and friend, Peter, that said, this is who you are. And all of us, whether it be in life group, in community, need to have one or two people that say, hey, come on, I know you're doing it tough, but this is still what God has planned for you. Such a vital voice in our world. Secondly, we need to hear it for ourselves. That God, I just need to be reminded that this is who you see me to be. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we all face our own waves that want to come and swamp us. We're all different. We're all different circumstances, but familiar storms. So I pray this morning in this place, Lord, for those that are beginning this journey and for those that have been in this journey for a long time, I thank you that you are committed to the making process. God, you are 24/7 on the job, tools in hands, loving us, wanting to be with us, enjoying our company, shaping us, picking us up, dusting us off when we fall. So Father, if you haven't given up on us, as Philippians 1:6 promises us, that you will complete the work that you started in us, then we're going to commit to the process, this process of becoming. So when the voices of our identity crisis begin to speak into our soul and they try and remind us of what we said or what we did is actually who we are, Father, we're going to come back to the great compass in our life, the one who can only lead us into real truth. Jesus, we're going to come back and remind ourselves that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Only you have the answers and only you have the truth. Only you have the words of eternal life. So Father, in this whole journey of becoming the people you want us to be, I pray, Lord, remind us today that you see two people in us. God, never let us stop seeing and putting our eyes upon the person we're becoming. You know, this morning, while eyes are closed, I'm going to take this moment and I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. This is a prayer for anyone this morning that's never surrendered their life to Jesus, or someone that has, but you know that you have walked away. And this morning, you know it's time to get our heart right with God. It's time to come and make things right, make peace with God again. This is just a real simple prayer. And all I'm going to ask us to do this morning is to repeat it. It could be out loud. It could be quiet. It could be in you. All I need it to be is from your heart this morning. Something that you say, this is what I want for my life. It's a prayer that basically surrenders our life to the following process that Jesus calls us into. So whether out loud or in your heart, I want you to say these words after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you died for me and you have called me to follow you. So right now, I do that. I surrender my life to Jesus, to the becoming process, and you will make me into who you've always planned me to be. So Father, this morning I thank you for all of us are in that journey. Encourage every man and woman this morning that feels like they've failed. God, you still see a rock in each and every one of us. You took this same man, Peter, who chapters later blasphemed and cursed Jesus because of his embarrassment. But then, many years later, he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. Such was the transformation in this man's life. So God encourages all this morning that you never stop helping us to become. In Jesus' name.